To some people, it might be in a meeting where there is a kind of group therapy where everybody gets around and they pray together and they leave the meeting with after some kind of an appeal. But did I personally meet the requirement of Romans 10, 8 through 13? What trouble of soul this can lead to. People can go on for years. And to them, it's a nice thing to do, but does it save? Does it make the Lord Jesus your Savior?
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. We thank you for joining with us on our program here today. The message is on assurance of salvation. We'll be looking at Romans chapter 10. May the Lord lead as we open up the scriptures to let the Bible speak. Amanda Reed will sing for us, Don't Go Away Without the Savior. Now our opening question today is, how can you best help your pastor in the life of the church? Firstly, we need to ask, why does the pastor need any help? After all, he is the one called to serve the church, and he is usually full-time and already free from secular employment. He doesn't have to worry about the stock market or the price of lumber. And he's a man of prayer who ought to be in touch with God, where he can find all his encouragement. So much of this is wonderfully true. And if it wasn't for these facts, he couldn't even begin to be a pastor of a congregation. But the reality is that he's only a man. And as a leader of a congregation, big or small, an awful lot of stuff falls upon his desk, whether he wants it or not. He is the chairman of the board. He is the one who is concerned about the financial budget of the church. He knows the needs, failures, and sins of so many in the church. Then there is the struggle to prepare sermons. What text? What is the burden of God for the people's souls? What are their needs? Will the sermon be long or short? Will the service have the right tone with hymns, prayer, and the sermon? And then there are the empty seats in the church. How do you preach to pews, benches, whether wooden or cloth, are poor hearers and never bring forth any fruit? So please understand the enormity of the task to be a pastor and preacher of a congregation. And I didn't even mention the discontent and criticism that often comes at a tender spirit who often seeks to lead people to live like Christ. So, how do you encourage your pastor? Not by sudden bursts of commendation and then vanish out of sight. The best encouragement is the steady person who is dependable, loyal, and supportive through the grind of weeks, months, and even years of church ministry. That does not mean to be a yes man. It means to be a man. Act the part of a disciple committed to the cause of the Lord Jesus in the trenches of battling for the truth. The most encouraging member in the church will stand for principle, speak his mind, and pray with purpose, and all with the goal of being a backbone to further the gospel. With such a man, a pastor can take hope and lean a little of the load upon these shoulders. A man who is able to stand alongside when the tide of blessing seems to be out, and he will cry with you to God for a return of blessing to the church. Then when God answers, he will give the glory to God and all the honor for what God has done. Steadfastness, principle, Barnabas-like qualities in a man or woman will be the long-term support of any ministry. Whether the preacher is old or young, new or longer in that charge, such a support will be a real encouragement. We're living in days of plastic religion. It is the glowing but gone type of support. Enough to get the new pastor all psyched up only to be let down with a bang. The fizz in that lemonade Christian has all gone out of him, and the pastor is left to carry the load. A good example of such a steadfast man is found in Philippians 2, and I thought it necessary Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow workman and fellow soldier, and your apostle and servant to my need, to send unto you. What a man! What an encourager in the Lord's work. May you be that encourager to your pastor. Now we're turning to our message today, the subject of assurance of God's salvation. May the Lord grant that to you.
This week I was totally stumped on what to preach. It was one of those weeks when the Lord seemed to just let me get right down to the wire before I had any idea of what I was going to preach here on this Sunday communion service. On Friday morning, I was actually praying about it. I got up off my knees and I checked my phone and I noticed that someone had called earlier that morning. So I returned the call. And it turned out to be a dear lady who had listened to our radio broadcasts sometimes, but she was very concerned about her salvation. She wasn't at all sure if she was really saved. She told me all that she'd been through and yet not convinced and not settled that she was saved. And it was through that conversation and through some of the verses that I spoke to her on over the phone that as soon as I put the phone down, I had my answer on what to preach here this morning. And some of the verses I want to share with you today are the verses that I shared with that lady on Friday morning. Romans 10, 8 through 13 in particular. This person certainly seemed to grasp the importance that she needed to do more than just accept that God exists and to accept that the Lord Jesus came into the world. But she wasn't at all sure how to make that connection between historical facts and real evidence and the peace of God in her own heart that she was really saved. After some discussion with her, I realized that she needed to obey these verses. It seemed so simple, so elementary, so basic. But what does the Lord ask us to do? Call. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you may notice the title in the bulletin today of this message, Make the Call. If you just read and think and ponder and listen to others, it doesn't save your soul. You have to make that call. And I think there are a lot of people that have that sort of problem. They know as much as any person needs to know of the gospel. They have a burden for longing, peace with God, but they still don't seem to be able to find it. In this case, I pressed upon the point of calling on the Lord. Now that seems to be a nebulous term to many people. What do you mean call on the Lord? To some people it might be in a meeting where there is a kind of group therapy where everybody gets around and they pray together and they leave the meeting with after some kind of an appeal. But did I personally meet the requirement of Romans 10, 8 through 13? What trouble of soul this can lead to. People can go on for years. And to them, it's a nice thing to do, but does it save? Does it make the Lord Jesus your Savior? And does it make you His child? That's at stake here today. I hope this sermon, therefore, is for you. I hope it will be a word of help. I hope that it will be a word that will jump out at you and say, in God's providence, that lady called Friday morning and the preacher got his text and sermon for you. Let's look at this verse. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want you to think here of the power within Jesus' name upon whom you're to call to be saved. The first thing to note that the name of the Lord is the only name. It's the only name. And this ought to clear up a whole lot of the dust of confusion about who is the Savior of the world. Our Lord Jesus taught this himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. When the apostles were preaching in the book of Acts, they said, there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. He was given the name Jesus because he would save his people from the world. That name is special, God-given, and it's the only name. And therefore, you are to call upon that name because of its special, unique character. There is none other name. You also note that his name is Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord. He is the Lord, ruler of heaven and earth. He is sovereign over all his creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Without him was nothing made that was made. He's the Creator, Lord. He created you and me. He gave us our faculties, our mental capacities. He gave us a soul. He is Lord of our souls. We answer to him. We must bow the knee to him. He's the Lord of lords and King of kings. His name is all-powerful in heaven. We read there that he is the light of heaven and he's the Lamb of heaven. And around the throne, every angelic being, every saint, every elder gather to worship the Lord as the Lamb, the Redeemer of his people. He died on the cross for you, to save you for your sins. He's your Lord. That's his name. And you're to call upon that name. His name is also powerful in hell. We read in the Gospels of a time when our Lord was in Capernaum, and that was the headquarters of his ministry there, and the Lord taught the gospel in a synagogue. And in that synagogue there was a man, and the devil was in him. And out of the speech faculties of that man, the devil spoke. What did he say? This demon, devil, in this synagogue, in the body of this man, said, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. The devils believe and tremble. And in that meeting in Capernaum, in the synagogue, that demon was fearful and he said, leave us alone. And there'll come a day when our Lord Jesus will assign every wicked angel, every imp of hell, to his rightful place. His name is all powerful in hell. His name is all powerful on earth. What did he do with that demon? Right there and then, cast him out. He cast him out. And our Lord Jesus demonstrated that he has the authority and the power to destroy the works of Satan. And the Bible tells me in 1 John that our Lord Jesus came into the world for this very reason, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Why do we call on the name of the Lord Jesus to be our Savior? Because he has the power. He has the might. He can deliver us. He can destroy not only the flesh and all its passions, but he can destroy Satan at work in our lives. Therefore, we call upon him that powerful name. Now, the Lord Jesus demonstrated that power on earth in many, many ways.
When trials and troubles surround you, the road seems eternally long. Your life seems a meaningless, wasted way, and everything seems to go wrong. To wander in helpless confusion can lead you to only one.
Let the Bible Speak. Thank you for joining with us on our program today. May the Lord bless you richly. We want to be of some personal help, and we offer our Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazines and other literature free of charge. If you need a Bible, a word of advice, or have a prayer request, we look forward to hearing from you. We invite you to join us for each program and to join in our weekly services by webcast. You can go to our website for all the information, www.letthebiblespeak.ca. Stay tuned with us through the broadcast, and we'll give you further information on the local church who sponsors these broadcasts. Our burden truly is to let the Bible speak. Our prayer is that God will speak to you through His Word. Through the reading and preaching the Word of God, we simply let the Bible speak to your heart. You will find that we also let the Bible speak in our live church webcasts on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Pacific Time. If you cannot reach us through our website, letthebiblespeak.ca, then please call us toll-free, 1-800-969-1091. That's 1-800-969-1091. May the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus fill your heart today as we let the Bible speak and as you stay tuned with us for the message of God's Word today.
He exposed Judas and his treachery, sent him out into the night. He was able to warn Peter, Satan hath desired to have you to sift you as wheat. And then he was able to comfort Peter after all those tears of repentance. And perhaps you know something of Peter's smarting for sin, the grief that sin brings, the burden that it brings to your heart, the trouble of soul that you go through because of sin in your life. The Lord knows it, and the Lord can comfort. The Lord can give repentance. His name is Almighty on earth. Now, he demonstrated his power at Calvary, physically, but spiritually. Because if he was able to cast the demon out of the man in the synagogue, on the cross, our Lord Jesus defeated Satan. And he spoiled him. And he got the victory over the devil there at the cross. Do you believe that? You say, no, that can't be. Well, then why would you call on the name of the Lord Jesus? Why would you be a Christian? Why would you be a follower of one who cannot do these things? You wouldn't even for a moment think of bowing the knee and calling upon the Lord to save your soul. But if you do, if these things are true, and they are facts, and you can't argue with those facts, then you are to call in faith upon the name of the Lord. And you must call to enter into the power of His saving grace in your life. Have you made that call? Have you personally called on the Lord to save your soul? Again, this is the connect now. This is the connect between reality of history and the existence of God and the sending of a Son into the world and where you're at, walking as a pilgrim in this world. How do you connect with this salvation? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it. That's how it happens. And we have learned here of the power within the person. I want to also set before you the persuasive power of Jesus' name to save. And it's not just to persuade you, but there are other things by which the Lord is persuasive. His name is a God-given name. Therefore, He has power with God, power with the Father. He is indeed the representative of the Father. He is the exact image of the Father. His name leads us to that uni-nature of our Lord Jesus. He's God and He's man. He is Lord and He's human flesh. He was the second person of the Trinity. He was born of Mary, a true human man. There is in Him great persuasive powers as a mediator. What must a mediator be? He must be able to represent both God and man. Two parties warring one with another. A mediator is not just impartial in the sense that he has no interest in either other. He must have true interest in both parties. And he must share that interest and have power to reconcile. And that is the unique nature person of our Lord Jesus as our mediator. And right now He is our high priest interceding at God's right hand. He is our great high priest. Having taken human nature, being crucified at the cross, He takes now His own blood, the scars in His hands, His head, His feet, and that blood that He shed at the cross. He now appears in the presence of God for us. Oh, the persuasive power of our Lord Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And when you call upon that name, it is a name that has power with God. We come to our Lord Jesus to the mercy seat. The mercy seat is the place of pleading mercy. Is it mercy you need today? You say, no, I don't need mercy. That means you're not a sinner. That means you are right with God. That means you have a heart that is pure, perfect. No. We are sinful. We have broken the law of God in every point. There's none righteous, no, not one. But there is one who has the power, persuasive power, to bring us back to God and bring us into a right relation with God on the terms of mercy. Mercy. And as you come pleading mercy through the name of the Lord Jesus, you're saved. Shall be saved. That's the persuasive power. There's persuasive power also in His covenant name. Now, I know there's a whole lot of confusion about this term covenant. But being a Presbyterian, I have to introduce you to this great covenant. I believe in covenant theology. I believe that we can only understand the Bible and the gospel on the terms of a covenant. And that covenant is an agreement between the Father and the Son. And God the Father elected from before the foundation of the world, He elected His people to eternal life. He appointed them to salvation and glory. Sons of Adam, guilty in sin, but he chose out of this world a people for his name, for his glory. And then he looked at his son and he appointed him to be the Savior, covenant head of that people. Now, a covenant simply means a contract. If you make a covenant with someone, it means two parties and they come to terms and they make an agreement on a particular set of items. They both sign their name to it. It's a covenant. It's an agreement. It's a contract. And both are to honor their part of the contract. Well, God the Father, he came up with the terms of salvation for his people. And the Lord Jesus came up with, I will be their covenant head. I will be their Savior. And God the Father and God the Son entered into a contract, an agreement, that God would appoint a people to his Son and the Lord Jesus would fulfill every obligation on their behalf to save them from sin. And so was formed covenant redemption. And our Lord Jesus is that covenant name. Now you see, I don't see covenant here in the Bible. Well, it is in the Bible. And this whole matter of two parties in agreement, there's a covenant. This is the language of John 6 and 37. And all the Father giveth me shall come to me. So there's the Father's part of the contract. He gives a people to a son. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And then here is what the Lord Jesus does in this covenant contract. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.
Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.